introduce to you Jody Miter. And Jody is going to be speaking the whole month of February. So she will be here all month with us. And if you don't know Jody, Jody is Pastor Bill Miter's lovely wife. She's a wife and mother. She has her bachelor's degree in Christian education and a master's degree in counseling. And she is the founder of Soul Friend Ministry. She's passionate about helping others to grow in their relationship with Jesus and helping them to become a soul friend. This month, Jody will be speaking on love and the heart. So could you guys join me in welcoming Jody Miter?
Thank you, Dana. Good morning, everybody. I hope you're all ready to get started today, and I'm happy to be here. Thank you for having me. Let me know if you can't hear me. Just kind of wave at me. Yeah, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Okay. All right, so I wanted to just open up this morning. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Like Dana said, I am married to Bill Miter. We've been at Arizona Community Church now for about 13 years. So we moved here when my middle boy was 5 months old, and he's 13, so that's how I kind of judge it. But so we're true Arizona people now, and I grew up here in Arizona and then met my husband in Southern California. We went to Seattle. That's where Jonah was born. And then we made our way back to Arizona. So we're happy to be here. I wanted to share with you this morning about love, and I hope you're ready to dig in because we have a lot of scriptures to look at and a lot of things to explore, but please pray with me as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing each one of us here this morning. We thank you, God, that you care to draw us close, and you care, Lord, for our hearts to be inclined to you and for us to love you and know your love. So, Lord, this morning I pray that you'll speak to each one of us through your Holy Spirit and that we will learn through your word just exactly how we should respond to the amazing love that you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had the privilege I had the privilege in general to have a wonderful mother-in-law. And she, you know, you hear those stories about my mother-in-law. She wasn't like that at all. It was always fine and joyful to have her around. And she was the epitome of a godly woman. She embodied the love of God in so many ways. And what stood out to me most was her gentle and quiet spirit, her willingness to serve, her humble attitude of surrender to Jesus, and an attitude of praise, thankfulness, and contentment. So I want to dedicate this lesson to her today for the model that she left and the help that she gave me. Interestingly, most of the help that she gave to me was in her example, in her actions, not from verbal instruction. She didn't tell me how to be a servant. She didn't tell me how to be a good wife or mom. She didn't tell me how to be gentle or patient or loving, but she showed all of these things in her life. However, as many of you know, she passed away in January, and we were blessed with a few of her things. What did I want, you ask? Her Bible studies, of course. There have been many times over the years that I had asked Grandma Miter, is what I called her, what she was studying at BSF or at her church's women's Bible study. She'd done many of the Beth Moore studies that I'd done and mentioned many others that she had enjoyed. In preparing for this lesson, I got to check out her Bible study resources. Books by Lisa Turkhurst, Joanna Weaver, Priscilla Schreier, and Kay Arthur, to name a few. So in the past few weeks, I've enjoyed looking through some of Greta's old books, and I've chuckled at a few passages that she carefully checked marked and are labeled with a sticky note. This is a thank you shout out to heaven that I'm happy to be able to read her old books. I'd rather have hers than a new copy any day. Do you want to know why? It's because I saw the life that she lived. I saw the light and peace and joy and hope and love and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I saw a lady living in the light of Jesus, reflecting his goodness and love to everyone who knew her. I have a quote for you from C.S. Lewis that says, every Christian would agree that a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. How healthy we are is exactly proportionate to our love for God. Knowing God should affect all and everything about our lives, our worldview, our thinking, feeling, and our choices. Today, we're going to explore the topic of how God's love compels us to live our lives differently, walking in his light, choosing to remain in his presence, obeying him, and becoming more like him as we daily surrender our lives to him. We are starting a series on love. This week, I'll be speaking on God's love for us and our love for him. Next week, in honor of Valentine's Day, we'll be taking a look at marriage from a biblical perspective. The following week, love for friends, family, and the body of Christ. And then lastly, showing God's world love to the world. So what is love? Thomas Aquinas described it as to will the good of another, or to desire for another to succeed. Jewish rabbi Eliezer Dessler defined love as giving without expecting to take. Do we realize how much we need God when we are weak and when we need his strength? When we are lonely and we need his comforting presence? When we are afraid and we need his power to be courageous? One of my favorite sayings about the Christian spiritual life, I heard from Len Baker, and some of you might have heard him and been in his Sunday school class. Something that he always says is that when we need to pray for strength, we don't ask God to give us strength. We ask him to come and be strong in us. And another example, when I need God's peace, I don't pray for peace. I ask him to come and be peace in me. The only way that we can become people of love is if we ask Jesus to come and be God's love in us. Moms, I know there's moms out there. How many of you are moms? Well, a lot, yes. Do you remember those first few days of having a new baby? The instant love that you felt holding that child, and their innate craving to be held, to feel secure, to know love by being nourished and cared for? This is the way our Heavenly Father feels about us, immense love. And he desires to meet our need and surpass our desires for intimacy and spiritual growth. He has plans for us beyond our wildest imaginations, for nothing is impossible with God. Today, we're going to pass on that sweet, pure milk that newborn babies crave, and we're going to get to the good stuff, the prime rib and potatoes of scripture and theological studies. So fasten your seatbelt and enjoy and get ready to eat some filling grub. God's love, I think. Oh, I love this quote. So I brought a mirror and some candles. Do we have a lighter still? Maybe I'll have Angie light them. I love this quote. We are mirrors whose brightness, if we are bright, is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us. So we are a reflection of God's light. If we are basking in his light, we're going to reflect that to other people. So I wanted you to keep that in mind as we go today. So I think I have a slide on God's love. God's love. God chose us, he created us, he made us for his pleasure. It was God's pleasure to create us for him. Therefore, we also have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. One catechism states that the chief end of man is to know God and enjoy him forever. We enjoy God by finding our pleasure in him and having him find pleasure in us, who we are and how we live our lives. So it's a relationship where God finds pleasure in us because we are finding pleasure in him. In his love, God forgave us. His son died for us. He provides for us. He comforts us. He calls us today. Nature reveals his love for us, and the scripture shows that he is the great lover of our souls. I have a whole bunch of scriptures listed on your handout, and I'm not going to read all of the insights of where they're found, the scripture references, but let me read through them for you. God keeps his promises. He loves with an everlasting love. He loved the world so much that he gave his son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sin, and he made us his children. He died for us, showing the full extent of his love. He loves us. Christ loves us with God's love. He shows us the greatest love is to lay down our lives for our friends. Nothing can separate us from his love. His love compels us. He gave himself for me and lives in me. He is love. Over and over, the Bible gives us examples of God's amazing love. However, the only time that God is pictured as in a hurry is when the father ran down the trail to the prodigal son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. What a beautiful picture of how God loves us, running to receive us with open arms. What should our response be to this great love? His love, first of all, compels us to love him. The Bible says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If we love him with all of ourselves, then we have little room to think about ourselves. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" And Psalms 31:23 says, "Love the Lord, all his saints." Augustine, in his confession, said, "Don't give your heart to anything but God. All human beings pass away. Do not let your happiness depend on something that you may lose. If love is a blessing, not a misery, it must be for only the only beloved who will never pass away." What wisdom there from Augustine. Don't give your heart to anything but God. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." God works in us to direct our hearts to his love, and we work in ourselves to keep ourselves on track, walking in his love until he comes again. It's the beautiful picture of us working with God to work out our salvation and grow to be more like Christ in our day-to-day lives. Jude 21 says, "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." And John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." How do I know that I love him? What is the evidence? Becoming like Jesus and bearing fruit. Next, God's love compels us to confess and repent. I need him. Why do I need him? When do I need him? Eternally, daily, every minute, soon and often, always. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." God desires that we take an honest look at ourselves. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." To confess in the Greek is the word homologeo, which means to say the same thing. Homo means same, logeo means word. So you say the same thing as God. You name the sin for what it is. You call the sin what God calls sin. God wants us to be made new. He tells us in Romans 12:2 to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let's go back to that picture of God running towards us with open arms. If he is coming towards us with love and forgiveness, then he is not condemning us, but reaching out to restore us to sweet relationship with him. Romans 8:1 describes it perfectly. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God encourages us to let our sin go, let our past go, let confessed sin be removed from your mind. Isaiah 43:18-19 says, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things from the past. Behold, I will do something new." He wants us to bring our stuff to him. He can handle it. All of it. We all have stuff, and he died for that stuff. Nothing is beyond his forgiveness and love. He wants to make us new. He wants us to look like him. Psalm 34:5 says that those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. God is love. It's who he is. It's what he invites us all to experience. God seeks to deliver us from the guilt of the past and move us toward the promise of the future. His goal is never to bring guilt and condemnation, by continually reminding us of our past sins, but rather to bring healing and obedience by turning our attention and of our future in Him. God doesn't point out our sin to condemn us. God's purpose in lovingly revealing our sin is to encourage us to acknowledge it and confess it so He can change us. The enemy's voice brings condemnation. You will know condemnation because it will bring guilt and offer no clear means of relief. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit brings conviction that always provides a roadmap out and a way away from a specific sin. His aim is always to lovingly steer us in the direction of His grace. That's a quote from Priscilla Schreier. When we take our old life and confess our sin and ask Him to give us a new life, He makes us beautiful. 2 Peter 1:1-5 says that we have everything we need for life and godliness through God's power, and that we become partakers of the divine nature. Imagine that. When we live our lives in a certain way, we look like God. We manifest God-likeness to a lost and dying world. The more we look like Jesus, the more the world sees Jesus. This should inspire us to do everything that we need to do to live a life of godliness. Thirdly, God's love compels us to draw near to and abide in Him. How do we walk with God? How do we go from religion to relationship? Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." If we love Him, we will love His law and His word and His statutes. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Psalm 119:97. "And great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." Psalm 119:165. As believers, we not only set God's word and commandments before us and meditate on them, but we set the Lord Himself before us. We do this by acknowledging His presence with us every day, at all times, and everywhere. Psalm 16:8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." The Bible says that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. He gives us the best gift that He could ever give, Himself. Luke 11:13. "I am with you always." Matthew 28:20. John 14:16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever." John 14:23 says, "Jesus replied, 'If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" This is like a one-on-one spiritual tutoring, if you ask me. How much more could He help us learn to live our life with Him, pleasing Him, than by being with us and in us and speaking to our hearts and reminding us of the scriptural truths as we walk around the roads of our lives? When we do abide in Him, remain in His presence, and walk with Him day by day, we will have a hunger and thirst for Him. Psalms 42:1 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Psalm 84:2 says, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Read with me John 15:5-17. You can grab out your Bibles if you have them, and if not, your smart, handy-dandy phone will do the trick. John 15:5-17. This is the passage about the vine and the branches. Verse 5. Wait for you guys to join me. John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that your joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love one another. Wow, you guys did great reading that with me. I'm impressed. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. It's not a bad question to ask ourselves if we are saved. It's not bad to question our faith. We should take a look at the fruit in our lives and see if there's evidence of us really knowing and loving God. Not everyone who claims to know him really knows him. They could claim to be born again, even do religious things, but not be saved. If they know him, they will practice righteousness, abide in him, and love him. Psalm 105:4 says, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. God has given us a plan for our spiritual growth. He wants us to become a place where he can dwell, where he can accomplish his will on earth. He made us to be a living sanctuary. He will live in us and work through us. We can be his hands, his voice, his feet. When we abide in him, he will be living in us and making us more like Christ. How do we grow in our love for God? How do we become more like Jesus? Joanna Weaver suggests that Romans 13 has the answer. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. One of my comments that I jotted down in my notes was, what should we wear for Valentine's Day? Jesus Christ. Because if we clothe ourselves with him, that's going to be the most attractive thing to the people that we love. We need to put on Jesus Christ. Do you want to wear the latest fashion? Do you want to turn heads and set trends? Put on Christ. There's nothing more beautiful than his nature draped around ours. He always fits, far from confining. His nature is freeing, and he never hides who we are. Instead, when we are clothed in Christ, we become everything he is. The beauty that is part of our heritage as God's creation is finally released, revealed to the world, and it is so absolutely appealing, so beautiful, that people can't help but be attracted. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that these jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building up a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. How cool is that? That's C.S. Lewis. That's amazing. Mere Christianity. But sometimes we don't know what God is up to. He is making us fit to be a home for him. How do we make ourselves a place where God can dwell? First, we must spend time in prayer. Prayer is a relationship 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we need to pray continually. If we practice prayer as a discipline, we will reap the reward of intimacy with God. Part of prayer is listening to God. Jeremiah 33:3 says that we are to call to God and he will answer us. But as we all know, there are roadblocks to prayer. Sometimes we don't desire God. We don't have spiritual discipline. We're not asking for discernment. We don't crave God's direction. We're not finding our delight in him. But we can ask him to change the desires of our heart. We can cry like the father of the boy who needed freedom from an evil spirit. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. If you haven't read that story recently, it's about a dad that is bringing his son for healing to Jesus. And Jesus asks, do you believe that I can heal him? And he says, I do. Help me in my unbelief. So it's that constant struggle of, Lord, help me trust you and help me believe you more. We can ask God to change our desires from being self-focused to Christ-focused, from wanting what I want to wanting what God wants. We can ask him to give us the desire to be spiritually disciplined, to hunger for his word, thirst for righteousness and discernment that comes from abiding in him. We can ask him to change our will to conform it to his will. We can ask him to reveal to us the delight that can only be found in him more than any delight the world has to offer. And you know what, ladies? If we ask him to change our desires to make us more like him, he's going to answer that prayer. You can bet on it. Of course, we go to God when we need comfort, but we should also be going to him to get his perspective and to hear what purpose he has for us today. God gives us a new perspective when we come to him in faith. When we trust him, believing that he does work all things together for good for those who love him, he enables us to face every trial. Every trouble, every fear, every hardship in our lives, we can face with perseverance and strength because of our unwavering devotion to him. Oswald Chambers wrote that as we listen, our ears become more sensitive, and like Jesus, we will hear God all the time. But how will we hear God's answer if we're not listening for him? Are we coming to him and waiting quietly, expectantly? God will speak to the hearts of those who prepare themselves to hear. And conversely, those who do not so prepare themselves will hear nothing, even though the word of God is falling upon their outer ears every Sunday. That was A.W. Tozer. Another way we can invite God to dwell in us is by our obedience. The love of God compels us to obey. God wants our wholehearted obedience. Deuteronomy 26:16. John 15:10 says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. It is written in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done as it on earth as it is in heaven. Power begins in our lives when we are submitted to God, and prayer is a demonstration of our total dependence on God. We need to bring our needs to him and leave them with him. And sometimes we need to keep bringing our needs to him, but we definitely need to go to him instead of bringing it to others, because if we don't just bring it to him, we're going to lead a life of woe. He is the only one that can help us. I love this quote by Henry and Richard Blackaby. If we settle ahead of time that we will obey whatever God tells us, we will go into our time with him ready to hear his voice. Obedience comes down to us determining in our hearts that whatever God says, we will do it. Lisa Turkhurst describes obedience as the overwhelming desire to walk in the center of God's will at every moment. But obedience, as we know, isn't a one-time thing. It's a surrender to the Lord day by day. It's hearing from God, feeling his leading, participating in his activity, and experiencing his blessings in ways that few others ever do. Obedience is complete when we can say to God, whatever, whenever, wherever, meaning I will do whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want. It's a modern day version of Christ's prayer in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says that all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit and remain aware of His presence. Then we will think through things in our lives. When we think through things in our lives, we won't choose to worry, but to hand them over to Him again and again. As I yield to and obey the Spirit's leading in my life, He conforms my soul to the image of Christ and uses my body as the instrument to carry out His purposes. When we obey Him and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we fulfill 2 Corinthians 3:18. We reflect God's glory. This goes back to that original quote of, "We are mirrors whose brightness, if we are bright, is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us." We will reflect God's glory when we're basking in His presence. When we reflect God's glory and are being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory, then He can use us to be light to the world, to show others how to move from darkness to light. Here are God's commands. Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And John 14:15, if I love Him, I will obey Him. We need to follow Him as the disciples followed Him. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, what you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. We need to be following the example of Jesus and of people who are following Him. And then we will become people that are like Jesus, that other disciples can follow us like we are following Him. The love of God also compels us to bear fruit. What is the fruit that we bear when we're walking with Him and abiding in Him, putting on Christ and surrendering to God's will for us in our day-to-day life? We will be light. That's the first blank there for that verse, Psalms 34:5. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. We will have compassion. Psalm 103:4, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. The love and compassion in us comes from Him. We will possess wisdom. Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The Apostle Peter gives us his own list of vices and virtues. He says that we should be diligent to add to these things to our lives: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. This is how we grow in Christian character and produce spiritual fruit. The Spirit of God works in our lives, but we must be diligent. If these qualities are to be ours and increasing, we must be diligent. We will move from useless to extremely useful, from fruitless to extremely fruitful. Benedict XVI, in his article entitled God is Love, said that humans created in God's image, who is love, are able to practice love. They are able to give themselves to God and others, agape. By receiving and experiencing God's love, they are able to practice love. He said that this is what Christians do when they believe that God loves them. So how do we get this spiritual fruit in our lives? Put on love. Proverbs 3:3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. As we abide in Christ, He will give us the love we need for every person that He allows to come into our lives. Proverbs 10:12 says, love covers over all wrongs. God will also give us the love we need to be kind, the kind of people that forgive in love. Be filled with joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Are we filled with His joy? Are our faces shining and radiant because we love Him and we're allowing Him to shine through us? C.S. Lewis describes it well. We are mirrors whose brightness, if we are bright, is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us. Are we reflecting God's light? We have to be basking in His presence if we're going to look like Him. I don't know about you, but I want to live a life, a legacy of faith, love, and Christ-likeness. I want my children and my children's children to remember me, not for anything temporary or worldly, but for being like Jesus and letting him shine through my life. As I watched my mother-in-law go home to heaven last month, I realized something very important. You have to live well to die well. If you live your life as a living sanctuary, a place where God dwells, then you will bear the fruit that will last. When you are ready to meet Jesus face to face, you will have no regrets on how you lived your life. Put on Jesus. It matters. Now and for eternity. I've given you all some questions to discuss at your table, so please enjoy the time together now. And if you would close with me in prayer, I'd love that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting us here today, and we pray that the word that has been spoken, that you would plant in our hearts and that you would make it bear fruit. We pray that we can encourage one another in love and speak truth into each other's lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.